And we went through the book of Acts, I believe was the first study we did when I moved to Tennessee, if I remember right. It was a long time ago. And this was one of my favorite passages then, and it still is. And this man Cornelius, he had prayed to God, and the angel came and said, "The Lord has answered your prayer." And we don't know what his prayer was. He prayed to God in private, and it doesn't record what he prayed for in the scripture, but the answer to his prayer was the gospel and those that he loved being saved by God's grace through the preaching of that gospel. And so I suspect his prayer had something to do, as with all of us, with God saving his loved ones, having mercy on his family and friends. As they gathered together in that house, God did just that. And I'll tell you this, it included the preaching of the gospel, because if God's going to save your loved ones, that's how he's going to do it, isn't it? We know that, don't we? We know that. And so that angel said, "Go send for old Simon Peter." Oh, impetuous, self-righteous, proud, quick-tempered, denied his Lord, Simon. God sent an angel, but when it came down to preaching the gospel, he said, "Go get old Simon, that old fisherman." And that's what they did. How are these people going to be saved if they don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? And how are they going to believe on him unless somebody preaches him? And how is somebody going to preach him unless God sends them? God's got to send them. So that's what happened in our text. And God sent that angel. Now you may think, you know, well, we can't really relate to that. God don't send us angels. I wouldn't be too sure about that. I'd be careful about that. Angels don't preach the gospel. But the word angel means messenger. Messenger. God has sent some unexpected messengers in the word of God. A donkey one time told somebody the truth. If God gives somebody a message and gives them the grace to preach it, I want to hear it. I don't care who they are. And this angel came, and he didn't preach the gospel to him. He said, "Send for Simon to do that." But I know this, some have entertained angels unawares, the scripture says. So the Lord may or may not do that, but I'll tell you this, if he's got some sheep somewhere, they're going to hear the gospel one way or another. If there's angels involved in that somehow or another, then so be it. But this angel, he was not a man, but he told Cornelius that God had seen his devotion, his generosity. He was a devout man. That means he was sincere. He may not have known a whole lot because, you know, apparently there wasn't a whole lot of preaching around where he was. God sent him a preacher. I don't know how much he knew at the time before Simon came, but he was devout. He was sincere. And what light he had, the Lord had blessed him with sincerity and generosity. And he said, "Send for the apostle Peter." And you might wonder, why didn't the angel just tell? Think about that angel. He knew God better than anybody. Perfectly. He was a powerful. He had no sin. You suspect sin limits us in our preaching somehow? In our understanding of the gospel? But this angel, he had no sin. He's powerful and mighty. And he's closer to God than we are. He's in the very presence of God all the time. And he has no desire except to do the will of the one that sent him. But he couldn't preach the gospel. He couldn't preach the gospel. And I know one reason for that for sure. Listen to this, 2 Corinthians 4:7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels for a reason. The way I described Simon a while ago, he had a lot of faults, didn't he? Yeah, just like us. But listen, God did that. We have this treasure in earthen vessels for this reason, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. If an angel came down here this morning and preached to you, you probably wouldn't hear half of what he said because you'd be so enamored with the angel. Bright, shining creature. Impressive in every way. You'd be so distracted by the fact. People are get all excited about angels, don't they? And talk about angels more than they do God. But God uses the means that he does so that he gets all the glory. He gets all of it. An angel is better than a man in every way, I expect, except an angel has never experienced the grace of God towards sinners. Who is an object of God's grace, has experienced the grace of God in Christ, that person is the one that can tell other sinners about God and his grace, about Christ and his precious blood, and preach the glorious gospel of the grace of God. Who better to tell how God saves a sinner than a sinner whom God has saved? And so old Simon was sent for. Remember what the Lord told that old Gadarene demoniac. Say that 5 times real fast. Gadarene demoniac. He said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. How's an angel going to do that? What has an angel got to do, got to say about the compassion that God has for sinners? Now that being said, our sufficiency is of God. What we lack, that's what Paul said. He said, Paul, I'm not anything. Barnabas is not anything. God giveth the increase, and our sufficiency is of God. We have experience that is vital to the preaching of the gospel. You can't tell somebody about a place you haven't been to. You can't describe somebody you haven't met. You can't tell them about an experience that you haven't experienced. But we'd be too wretched to tell it right if not for God's grace. It'd be so full of error like everything else we do. If it wasn't for the grace of God, you wouldn't hear anything worth hearing. Look at the way God has arranged this. Simon denied the Lord Jesus Christ 3 times. 3 times. But you see, after that, the Lord asking Simon 3 times, do you love me? Do you love me? Feed my lambs. And here, this vision that he gave Simon, he gave it to him 3 times, didn't he? He impressed it upon him. You preach to who I tell you to preach to. Isn't that a picture of all of it? If God called unclean what we call unclean, nobody would be worthy to hear the gospel. Now God prepared the apostle Peter for what he was about to do before he even knew he was going to do it. You reckon he's ever done that for you? You say, why in the world am I going through this? Why am I why did that happen? God may be preparing you for something you don't even know you're going to do yet. We just have to trust him, don't we? We have to trust him. He's worthy of our trust. And look at verses 14 and 15 for a second. Peter said, "Not so. I'm not going to eat these unclean beasts. I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean." But God said, "What I have cleansed, don't call it common. Don't call it unclean." He didn't say, "Simon, you're wrong. They're not unclean." He said, "I've cleaned them." That's talking about the people he's about to preach to. Before he ever preached to them. Before they ever heard the gospel. They're already clean in the sight of God. The Gentiles, it's talking to these Gentiles. God said, "Don't call somebody unclean that I have cleansed." He didn't say they're not unclean. They've never been unclean. They're not unclean creatures. They are, but I cleaned them. And you go preach to them. Now, we need to understand God's love for Jacob didn't stop God from calling him a worm. He's a worm, but he said, "You're my worm." You remember that? You'll be all right if you're his worm. It's okay to be a worm. Lot was a wretch, but the Lord called him a righteous man. Righteous man. God's not remiss to remind his people of what we are by nature, but he also makes it clear in this glorious gospel that everybody he's clean is without spot and without blemish before him. Before him. And we need to understand, and I pray the Lord will reveal to us more and more, that the difference is Christ. The difference. Now, the truth is that we're perfect, holy, righteous, just, and pure because we are in Christ Jesus. God just reminds us what we are in ourselves often in the scripture, so we'll appreciate what he's done for us a little bit more than we do, so we know how to praise him for his grace. Where our sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Now you need to see how sin has abounded, so you'll know how much more grace has abounded in Christ Jesus. And that's what he's saying here. They're clean. Remember when he washed the disciples' feet? He said, "You're clean every whit. You just, while you're in this world now, your feet." So, we can't look at this whole chapter clearly verse by verse, but I want to show a couple of things here in verse 30. In verses 30 through 33, where Cornelius is telling Simon what he had experienced in the a few days before, he said, "Immediately I sent for you when the angel told me to." And this was more than the apostle could say. Think about this. God spoke to Peter, and Peter resisted at first. He said, "Not so, Lord. Not so." And here this man who needed to be preached to was immediately obedient. There's a lesson somewhere in that. God was going to teach Cornelius and his loved ones in this whole thing, but God taught Simon something too, didn't he? Before here, Simon didn't want anything to do with the Gentiles. A little self-righteousness there, wasn't there? But the Lord taught him something too. He still does it that way. Now this scene here, the way the Holy Spirit describes this scene, all these people had gathered together and they looked with anticipation. He said, "Thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all the things that are commanded thee of God?" We ought to always approach that way. When we know the gospel is going to be preached, boy, it's well done. The Lord has arranged this well, hadn't he? I'm anxious to hear. I want to hear what God has got to say. And the preacher opened his mouth. God had arranged all this. God was in control of this whole thing. You see that. He sent the angel to Cornelius. He sent a messenger to Simon. He said, Simon, I am the one that sent these to you. You receive them and hear what they tell you, do what they tell you. I sent them. He orchestrated this whole thing, and he always does that. When you're getting up in the morning and you're like, well, I'm pretty tired today. I don't know if I can go. Well, you're going to go, though, anyway, aren't you? If God has arranged it. If God has arranged it, you're going to go. You're going to hear from God if he intends for you to. I guarantee you that. It's not going to be up to you. It's not up to us. Aren't you glad? And listen to this. In Matthew 5:1, it says, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth. That's talking about the Lord Jesus. That's what it said about Simon. He opened his mouth and taught them. God opened his mouth. And that's what's happening when his true messengers speak. It's a message from God. The king is speaking this morning. And I pray that will mean to us what it ought to mean to us. I know that I'm not worth listening to. I know that. And you know that too. I'm not worth 5 minutes of your time unless I have a message from God. And I just might this morning. And here's the message. Let's look at it together. That message is this message. It's the message. There's just one message. After explaining why he was there in verses 34 and 35, he begins the message in verse 36, the Word. The Word which God sent. That's the only thing worth telling is the Word that God's. This is not my opinion. This is not an argument that I have come up with to prove people that disagree with me wrong. This is a message that God sent. The Word that God sent. We don't make something up to say. We find out what God said and we say it. You see the difference? People who are in the business of motivating the flesh, they have to do that. They have to come up with some exciting way to say something, like a cheerleader or a pep rally of some kind. But we don't have to do that. We just, by God's grace, and I pray that I never do anything else. We rightly divide the Word. That's the first word, the Word that God sent, the Word of truth. And then he said, there's preaching peace by Jesus Christ, peace by the blood of his cross. There's peace to be had with God. That's what we need, is peace with God. Our natural mind, the carnal mind, is enmity against God. We need peace with God. Is there anybody here at war with God this morning? You might be at war with God and not even know it. Or maybe you do. Maybe you do. That's the problem that all of your other problems spring from. You have a problem with God. And every other problem you have, I don't care what it is, perceived or real, all of them spring from that. You need peace with God. The message of God's word is peace by Jesus Christ. How can there be peace by Jesus Christ? Well, because he was slain. That's the song that they sung in Revelation 5:9. He was slain. The song of eternity is worthy as the Lamb, for thou wast slain. And there's peace made by the blood of his cross. And notice that next phrase there in verse 36 in parentheses. He is Lord of all. He made peace for everybody he wanted to make peace for, because he's the Lord. By Jesus Christ, him slain, he's Lord of all. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not whosoever just don't want to suffer for their sins and calls on the Jesus of religion. But whosoever bows before the Lord of glory and calls upon his name, calls for mercy, will be saved. A Jesus who ever tried to do anything and couldn't, can't do anything. A Jesus who ever wanted to save but couldn't is not a Savior. But the Savior is Lord of all. This is the one who said, I will have mercy. It's not a complicated doctrine that you need to understand. The doctrine of God's sovereignty is not a complicated thing that we need to read a bunch of big old books that people have written on it. And, you know, go through all these complicated doctrines. Listen to what God said. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And religion gets from that, it's all about your free will. Where'd they get that from? It wasn't complicated, was it? Was that complicated? I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. Therefore, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that shows mercy. Was that complicated? We ought to be teaching our 5-year-old children that. That's not complicated doctrine. That's just God is God. And he does as he pleases. He saves whom he pleases. When he pleases. He's Lord of all. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. He told Simon, these people are clean before he ever cleaned them. He had done it in eternity, hadn't he? The precious eternal blood of Christ had already washed all of their sins away. Don't call them unclean. They're mine. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Does that sound like somebody that tries if you'll let him? Calling a ravenous bird from the east, if my prophet is hungry, I'll feed him with a bird. The man that executeth my counsel from a far country, my prophet is not where I want him to be, I'll bring him where I want him to be. He was where I wanted him to be, but now I want him here, and I bring him. Yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. You know what you call that? He is Lord of all. This is who we preach. And we don't whisper it in the back hall. We declare it right up front when we preach the gospel. Right up front. He is Lord of all. If he wants to save you, he'll save you. If he wants to damn you, he'll damn you. I would bow. I would bow. And I would ask him for mercy. In the verse 37, that word I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. This is no new message. You know what I'm talking about. It's not that people don't understand the gospel. They just don't like the Christ of the gospel. They don't like him. They like to have a free will. The biggest myth in the world, the free will of man. This wasn't done in a corner. Paul said to Agrippa, I know you believe what the prophets have written. Those of you who are here and have not been saved, you know exactly what I'm talking about this morning. You know exactly what I'm talking about. It's not complicated. It's simply a matter of bowing. Bowing, receiving the love of the truth, and bowing to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of all. Verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. We know from the Lord's own testimony why God anointed his son with power. He said there, God anointed him with power. Listen to what he said about that. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy son, that thy son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Simon is identifying a person. That's what he's doing when he's preaching the gospel to these people. That's what resulted in their salvation. He's identifying a person. He's telling them who he is and what he did. He is the anointed Christ of God. God in human flesh. God the Son came down here and dwelt among us. Promised of old. And in these last days, God has spoken unto us by him. Sent him to accomplish the Father's will. What's the Father's will? Goodwill toward men. Glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth and goodwill toward men. Verse 39, and we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. All things which he did. What did he do? They slew him and hanged him on. Sounds like something they did. No, it was something he did. You see that there? All things that he did. When they slew him and hanged him on a tree, that was the Son of God making his own soul an offering for my sin. This is the reason that every lamb and every bullock and every goat and every animal that was ever slain in the Old Testament under the Old Covenant was slain. To picture and set forth him who was slain at Calvary. We talked about that song of the ages, thou wast slain. Thou wast slain. That's the song of eternity. Worthy is the lamb that was slain. He redeemed everybody for whom he died. Listen to this. Every priest, every Old Testament priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one... See if this... sounds like he's trying to save people. That he's just trying his best. He's going to save as many as he can, but he just can't save everybody because they just won't let him. Listen, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. It doesn't sound like a whole lot's in the air, does it? Verse 40, him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And notice the word, again, in verse 40, openly. Ignorance cannot be pleaded. Not when the gospel's preached. You know, you can't plead ignorance, can you? These hearers that day had likely never heard the gospel so concisely and plainly set forth, but they knew what Peter was talking about, didn't they? He said, you know, this was openly done. Those to whom he has revealed himself are witnesses. A witness is somebody that's seen something and heard something, experienced something, and is able to tell. They testify of him, what he did. What we've seen is Christ. What we've heard is Christ. What we've experienced is Christ. And we testify of him. Paul said, we preach Christ and him crucified. Verse 42, and he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. What are we supposed to teach? What did he tell us to teach? It is he. It is he. that was ordained of God to decide who lives and who dies. That's what it says. The judge, he's the one that decides every case. Every case. It is he that decides the whole matter. The matter is life and death. Quick and dead. John 5:21, for as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. If you want to read some books that thick, I've got some. But maybe just look at this one and hear the simple, plain declaration of Christ, the Almighty, invincible Savior, the Savior of sinners. His precious blood is powerful to save. And he saves everybody whom he shed that precious blood for. Everybody. Even so the Son quickeneth whom he will, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son. And you look up that word judgment and see what it means. It's the deciding of the case. That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father, which hath sent him. Everybody that's talking about God all around the world, but they have no interest in or love for Jesus Christ, the Lord, they don't know who God is. Verse 43, to him give all the prophets witness, that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission, cancellation, the putting away of sin. Sins here, but it's sins and sin. What's the difference? Well, sins are what we do. Sin is what we are. Remission of sins. This has always been God's message. It is he. It doesn't matter what part of the scripture you go to, what story you tell. The Passover, remember Exodus chapter 12 and all of the plagues that God sent. And then finally the Passover lamb was slain. And the firstborn in all of Egypt died that night. But the firstborn of everyone, in every house where the lamb was slain, was spared because of the blood of that lamb. What about what's the Passover? He said, remember when he said, your children are going to ask you, what is this about? It's the Lord's Passover. What's the Passover? It is he. It is he. That's what Simon's talking about. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. It is he. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Who's that? It is he. It's Christ. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of what? Peace. Peace by Jesus Christ. It is he. And these are all written that you might believe, and that believing you might have life through his name. Remission of sins is life. It's the wages of sin that's death. Remission of sins is life. It's not believing some things. It's believing on him. He said to his disciples, you believe in God, believe also in me. Martha, you believe in the resurrection. I am the resurrection. Thomas, you don't know the way. I am the way. You see how every time that they were thinking about anything, it's I am. I am. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have life. They are they which testify of me. That's what Simon's talking about here. It is he. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. The gospel is so clear, isn't it? It's so plain. This is the message of God's book. It is He. And while Peter yet spake these words, verse 44, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. Now think about this for a second. Simon is preaching the gospel, and as he did, and we know that the Holy Ghost falling upon you then meant that you received these gifts of speaking in tongues and things that he mentions here. But that didn't happen to people except his people. That's not salvation, but receiving the Holy Ghost within you is salvation, regeneration, life. You've got to be born from above, born of the Spirit of God, or you can't see or enter the kingdom of God. And so, yes, they received these gifts, but God saved them is what happened too. More importantly, those gifts were just given to confirm that what was being said came from God. Evidently, it came from God. Well, Peter yet spake these words. What words was he speaking? The way he described it was the word. Remember that? The word that God sent. And while he did, God did something. He didn't have to beg anybody to do anything, did he? He just declared who Christ is and what he did, and God saved people. That's how it'll happen this morning, too, if he's pleased to do that. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? I'm not going to get anybody saved this morning, but God might just save somebody. That's how it worked. While the gospel is preached, God the Holy Spirit comes and gives new birth, life within the sinner. You must be born of the Spirit, not do something, not make a decision. And once you are born of the Spirit, then look at verse 48. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. In the name of the one that saved them. That just sounds appropriate, doesn't it? For the glory of the Lord that saved them. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Isn't that beautiful? You think about that now. They didn't know Simon from Adam. That angel came and said, sent for Simon. I'm sure they had heard of him, maybe. Surely, you know, some of the apostles' word had gotten around. But listen, here comes this man and declares the gospel to them. All he did was talk about Christ, didn't he? Everything he said was, it is he, the word that God sent. Here's what he did. Remission of sins. Peace with God through his blood. And what did they say to that? Don't leave. Don't go anywhere. Just stay here and tell us more. May God give us that hunger and thirst after him.